dirty and that we had to hide ourselves from him. Jesus, we just pray that you calm that child down. Just break off distraction in the name of Jesus. God's got something good for us this morning. So there's been a lot of warfare over the last day, just getting this message ready and getting here this morning and feeling healthy enough to even share it. So what happened was Satan began to lie to us about God. He began to tell us lies about the character and the nature of God. And because we believe lies about God, we also believe lies about ourselves. So we hid from God instead of running to him when we sinned. And, you know, Romans 1, it says that our minds became darkened when we sinned. So the way that we saw God and related to him changed, but God has never changed, right? So he searched us out in the garden. He covered our sin. And throughout the entire Old Testament, God has been pursuing and God has been covering and God has been reaching out and saying, I want you and I want to cover you. I want to draw near to you. Do you believe in this? And so what happened was as we began to hear and we began to believe the lies of the devil, our souls were fractured and our understanding was darkened again. Since we couldn't see God correctly, we couldn't see God clearly anymore, we couldn't see reality clearly either. And so the devil continued to maliciously lie to us about God, and we began to see God as our enemy instead of our friend. We began to think about God as someone who wanted to heap shame on us instead of cover us, instead of draw near. We were afraid that God was going to reject us, and so we began filling that void in our hearts with different things. We began filling them with achievements, we began filling it with status, we began filling it with relationships, we began filling it with pleasure, while all the while our hearts were really aching to know, does God want me? We're all asking the same questions. Does God want me? Will he reject me if he really knew me? Does he enjoy me? And will he leave me? And so with this gaping hole in our hearts from original sin and from the garden, and after hundreds of years of seeming silence, God sends us his final answer in his son. And at the right time, God came into the world and he walked among us. He came into the world to rub elbows with us. And God came to put on weak flesh and experience our weakness so that he could relate to us and give us real help. God drew near, right? And so Jesus died for us while we were still weak and sinful to declare how he feels about weak and sinful people, right? So God's message to us in Jesus is, I know you, I want you, and I'll never reject you. So this is going to be a bit of a shorter message. We've had a couple longer ones these last couple weeks. I'm hoping everybody enjoys the shortness of it this morning, the brevity. But simplicity is powerful. And as I was asking God about what he wanted to do this morning, he's like, just share the truth. The truth is powerful, right? And so we're going to look at, okay, so we were rejected. We were feeling the sting of rejection. Once we'd been fully known, once we'd been fully loved and fully accepted, fully delighted in, and once we lost that, our souls lost their sense of security. And so what Jesus did is Jesus bought our security back for us. So what did Jesus accomplish while he was on the earth? If you open up to Colossians 2, 14 and 15, it says that he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the first thing that Jesus did is Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And what this means is that we owed God a debt that we couldn't pay. We violated his law and we earned eternal separation. And our good deeds couldn't repay all of the bad things that we've done, right? And so what Jesus did is Jesus nailed it to the cross. He nailed all the bad stuff that we've done. He nailed our debt to the cross and he paid for it with his own blood, right? So in heaven right now, our proof of debt says paid in full if you're a believer in Jesus. The second thing that he did is that Jesus disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities by triumphing over them in him. Now, again, this is kind of a mystical sounding verse, so we're going to unpack it and make it really practical. And so the devil and his minions lost all of their power when Jesus died on the cross because all of their power was in lies. So they lied to us about God, and they told us that he wasn't loving, and they told us that we weren't loved by him. And so Jesus stripped away this power from them by paying for our debt and openly declaring that he loves us completely in our weakness. But this is the message of the cross. The third thing that Jesus did is that he joined us to himself on the cross. When he died, he joined us to himself. So when we were saved, Jesus didn't wave his hand over us and put us in some saved room. Like, you're saved, be over there now, right? The way that Jesus saved us was he joined us to himself. So we're saved by relationship to him. So as Jesus is, so are we. Right? And so what that means is that everything that was true of Jesus is now true of us. Everything that is true of Jesus is now true of us. And so we're united with Jesus in his death, in his burial. All right, there's no list up there. That's okay. We're united with Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his life, in his power, and his inheritance. And where I was, there it is. Yeah, all right, all right. I was reading this list to my roommates and just preparing for the sermon this week, and every time I read it, I just got happier. This big smile broke out over my face. I was like, this is so good. The gospel's so good. So we're united with him. We died with him. We are buried with him. We are resurrected with him. We ascended with him. We share his life. We share his power. We share his inheritance. This is who we are. And Jesus gave us, the fourth thing that he accomplished is he gave us a new identity. So we are no longer a slave to sin. We're now slaves of righteousness. And what this means is that even though we still may sin, it's actually not, it's not our nature to sin anymore. And what, you know, one of the reasons you can tell that Jesus has purchased you and united you to himself is that when you do sin, do you do it begrudgingly or do you do it wholeheartedly? This is one of the litmus tests to know that Jesus loves you and that you belong to him. So you were once a slave to sin and that you served sin's passions and you had no qualms in your conscience about sinning. But when Jesus saved you, what happened was C.S. Lewis says that our souls were once pointed inward. Our souls were bent inward before we were saved. And when we got saved, God bent our souls. He bent our wills back outward toward God. And so what this means is that we all still struggle with sin, but our hearts are at home, not in our sin. Our hearts are at home when we repent of our sin and return to God. This is how we know that we belong to him and that his mercy and his grace are greater and stronger than sin's grip on us and forever will be. And so, have the band come up. They just sat down. But this is going to be more of a response time this week. I was asked at staff time to keep it short this week. And I said, 12 minutes? I got you. I can do that. He was more like, he's like 20, 25. I was like, ah, it's pushing it a little bit. Maybe 15, 20. So, yeah, y'all can get to lunch earlier. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're welcome. You're welcome. So, as we may be asking the question, what is my new identity? Jesus is your new identity. Everything that's true of him is true of you. And all self-discovery that's outside of Jesus is in vain. Because we're made in the image of Jesus and we're being conformed to his image. He's the one that we want to become, right? He's the most loving, kind, wise, generous, patient, joyful, gracious, loving, forgiving, accepting person that there is. And all of those qualities are all of the qualities that we strive to become. Those are all of the qualities the Holy Spirit births in us as we spend time with Jesus. So Jesus is your new identity. And if you can put up Romans 8:29, I just want to show us that's true. He says, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So all that means that you are being formed into the image of Jesus, that we now share the family DNA, and the family DNA is that of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that is who we are. The second verse I want you to put up is 1 John 3:2-3. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes thus purifies himself as he is pure." And the last one I want us to put up there is Colossians 3:3. It says, "You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So Christ is your life. And what's true of us, what was once true of us, so I'm tired this morning, just relying on the truth and the grace of God to work it into our hearts, is that we were once sinners, now we're saints. This is Ephesians 1:1. "We were once darkness, now we're light. We were once unholy, now we're holy. We were once guilty, now we're innocent. We were once dirty, now we're pure. We were once orphans, now we're sons, daughters, and children." And what if I don't feel like this is true? Right? What if I believe lots of lies about myself? What if I'm still struggling with sin? What if I'm still struggling with weakness? I say, welcome to the human race. Everybody struggles just as you struggle. Nobody is any different. And one of the things I said earlier is that when we sinned, we started to believe lies about God. It wasn't that God had changed his attitude or his heart or his mind towards us. It was that we began to believe lies about it. We began to turn to other things rather than him for our salvation. for our life. And so if we have trouble believing this, if we have trouble thinking that this is true, I want to go to, did you get that verse out of the New King James? It's Proverbs 23:7 out of the New King James. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." And all this really means is that the very things that you believe about God, the very things that you believe about life, all of your actions are going to follow, right? And so our emotions follow our thoughts. Therefore, our lives follow, our decisions follow our emotions, and our lives follow our decisions. And so if we don't feel like these things are true, we need to fix our minds on the truth and realign with it. Romans 5:1, if you can put that up. Maybe it's 5:2. I'm sorry. I don't know if you got that. You can toss it up really quick. There you go. Thank you. He says, "Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And what this means is that experiencing the fact that you're a son, experiencing the fact that you're a daughter, experiencing the fact that you're free, experiencing the fact that you're loved, experiencing the fact that you are holy, that you're salt, that you're light, that you're connected to Jesus, that you're a channel of his life, all that comes by faith. And by faith, we access it. By faith, we stand in the grace. And it's funny, my buddy Brian over here, he looked up this word grace in this verse because he was so struck by it. And this grace literally means that this tangible, experiential reality of the kingdom is yours by faith. And so he's saying, by faith, you can experience joy. By faith, you can actually experience freedom. By faith, you can experience that these things are true. And right living comes out of right believing. And if you're in ADS right now, I think you're reading what Victory Over the Darkness, is that right? Is that where you guys are at right now? I just summed up that whole book for you. Right, right living comes out of right believing. And so the funny thing is that we strive to be holier, and we do this by condemning ourselves. We do this by beating ourselves up and talking negatively about ourselves. And I'll say it might work for a little bit, but it doesn't produce lasting transformation. And we live holy when we believe that we already are holy. Right, and so there was a movie that came out a few years ago. It wasn't that great. Don't worry about seeing it. But Orlando Bloom was starring in it. And Orlando Bloom is gathering. It's not Pirates of the Caribbean. Don't worry. It's not Lord of the Rings either. It's not what you think. You've probably never seen it. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. And so Orlando Bloom is he's in charge of defending the city, and he doesn't have anybody on his side except for people that never fought in battle before. And so what he does right before the battle is he walks up to people, he has them kneel down, he says, "I knight you, stand and rise up and fight, knight." And this older kind of experienced, seasoned guy in war walks up to him and he says, "Do you really think that they're going to fight better just because you call them knights?" He said, "Yes, they will." It's one of my favorite quotes in any movie. It's powerful. But we fight better, we live better when we believe the truth about ourselves. Right? And so how do I live out this new identity? The first thing that we do is we receive it new each and every day. If you can put up Colossians 3:8, that'd be helpful. Colossians 3:8. I think that's 5, actually. It's okay, I can open up to it. First John, go back a couple. Colossians. All right, Colossians 3. Oh, no, you're right. It was 3:10, my bad. I repent, I apologize. So 3:10 says, having put on, or we'll go to verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And so we have to put on Jesus. We have to put on the truth every single day. The next way that we live this out, where'd that piece of paper go? Oh, there it is. So we receive it. The next thing that we do to live out our new identity is we take the thoughts captive. And one of the quickest ways the enemy gets us stuck is that he tempts us with sin. You bite into the sin, you commit the sin, and then he condemns you and he tells you, "See, that came from inside of you." Right? And so what he does, the devil gets us fighting against ourselves instead of fighting against him, fighting against each other, fighting against God instead of fighting against him. And so we have to know, we have to reassure ourselves, we have to take our thoughts captive, whether we're tempted to say, you know what, that's not coming from me, that's not coming from God, that's coming from the devil, right? And so this will keep us from beating ourselves up when we fall. It'll keep us from having to defend ourselves and hide ourselves from each other. We can put up Romans 7:17. He says that it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. All right, so what happened is that Jesus, again, he gave you a new identity. And he said, you know, it's no longer, your identity is no longer one as a sinner. Your identity is one as a saint. So even though you might sin, it's no longer who you are. And day by day, we're growing into this grace. We're growing into the image and the knowledge of Jesus, who we've been created in the image of. The third thing that we would do to live this out is we replace the lie with the truth. And the fourth thing that we do is we stand on the gospel. And Ephesians 6, it says that we need to be ready to take our stand against the devil and against his schemes on that evil day. And it's talking about today. It's talking about the daily battles that you fight. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, through the word of Christ. And so what this means is that your new identity has been purchased rightfully through the blood of Jesus, and that Jesus dying on the cross, actually, it justifies him to give you a new identity. So whenever the devil says anything to you about you're not worthy, you have to pay for it, you can say, you know, devil, it's already been paid for. It's already true. I don't need to pay for it. You don't need to convince me to run after something that's already freely mine in Jesus. All right, so we're just going to have a simple response time this morning. And if you guys are interested in looking up more verses, buy Victory Over the Darkness. That book will change your life. It's a little bit meaty. It's a little bit wordy, but every time I read it, I'm heartily encouraged. But there's the New Testament, the Old Testament is filled with nuggets about who we are. So we're going to respond now. And the first way we're going to respond is maybe we feel like we're fighting against ourselves and not the devil. And we just want to say that all temptation is from the devil, and that it's no longer us who sins. It's no longer us who tempts ourselves, that it's all temptation comes from the devil. So we want to rightly focus our energies in fighting him and not fighting ourselves, not fighting against each other. And maybe we're believing lies about God. Maybe we're believing lies about each other. We just need to re-up. We need to re-up in who God is, that God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's wonderful, he's merciful. I'm just reminded when Israel used to go out to battle, they used to send out the musicians in front of them, and they would declare, what the musicians would declare is that God is good and his mercy endures forever. And it literally broke the power of the enemy. It broke the power of the lies as they're preparing for battle. And the third way that we're going to respond is if we're believing lies about ourselves, we just need to re-up. We need to re-up. What Jesus did on the cross was legally pay for you to be free. And he's happy and he's most glad when we're walking in what he's purchased for us. He's actually offended when we don't agree with what he's purchased for us on the cross. He's grieved by it. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you would remind us of who we are this morning. God, thank you that by faith, we have access to this grace in which we stand. God, that we are your children, that we are free, that we are holy, we're pure, we're spotless, we're loved, and that you rightfully paid our debt, God. And God, that you gave us the right to become children of God because we believe in you, it says in John 1. And so, God, we just want to recommit ourselves to living in who you say we are. We surrender to who you say we are, despite what our flesh tells us, despite what the world tells us, despite what the devil tells us. We say that the only voice that we want to hear amidst the clamor is your voice. We thank you for what the cross says about us. And Jesus, we just put you hanging on the cross in front of us. And we say that we want your blood, we want your water to wash over our hearts, to wash over our minds again. God, come and remind us of who we are. Come and encourage us in who you say that we are, so that we can confidently, joyfully, and freely walk into all that you have for us this next season. In Jesus' name, amen.